Morning to everyone. Just to let you know, this is not my favorite part of the class as well. I thought you're leaving. You staying? What? I want to get back. I want to... Anyways. Okay. Oh, ano, Tagal pa. No interpretation, please. Gans, no interpretation, please. Okay. Well, good morning to everyone. I'd like to share with us something this morning that I hope will help us. This is, I'm going to invent a new word. I want to violate whatever it is to out there regarding words or something, but I'm going to use a word, a term. And that term is called race-empowering leaders. Race-empowering leaders. I think that's what I'd like to share with us today. How to raise and empower leaders. I'd like to share this because some of you might say, but hey, I'm in a position where I'm doing something based on my skill set, not necessarily, like what pastors are doing or seeing the big picture. You know, I'm just busy doing what is assigned to me. So how can I raise others to do what I've been doing? I mean, can we send another 10 people to go to, to where Lynn went to the other time to be trained and spend thousands of dollars just to be trained somewhere in the Netherlands? Or, why is this important to me? I think it's vital for us because you're part of a movement that is based primarily on volunteers. They say, I don't know who said it, but they say that the church is the toughest organization in the world because you're dealing with volunteers. And in other organizations, you can just fire them. You can just ask them to leave. But in church, this is it, And so therefore, the challenge is always put upon the shoulders of our leaders. And I could say that you're part of our leadership team in this movement. And so I know that you've been helping carry the burden with us, but I'd like you to see the big picture as we help bring this organization that we have into the next level. And I'd like to read first some of the scriptures before us this morning, and then we'll tackle some of the principles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." So the goal here is for the body of Christ to be built up. And in order for that to happen, we have to equip the people. And so you see here a pattern of leaders in the church doing their job, not just serving, but equipping. And we're going to go through that in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 12, verse 7. "Now to each one," say each one. "Each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Understand that the Holy Spirit has given each one of us. Whether you're a pastor or just a person who just got saved, the Lord has given us manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 11, "And it's designed for the common good." And it says, "All these are the works of one and the same Spirit that he distributes them to each one just as he determines." Or I think in another translation it says, "for the common good." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light." I want you to notice a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. The Lord has called us as part of the royal priesthood. And in fact, Revelation chapter 5 reemphasizes this in verse 10. It says, "You have made them a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. God has called us as priests as well. This is not just for the chosen few, but for each believer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The heart of what we're doing. And the things you have heard me say. Let's all say this together. Ready, go. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Reliable men or reliable people. Entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, having said all these verses, let's move on and discover five principles to note in order to raise empower leaders in our movement. Now, yesterday we had a session with a former pastor and a former CEO of multinational company, Alex. What's his last name? Castillo, yeah, Alex Castillo. And we've studied the strengths of, out of seven. And he says, why don't you choose the strengths and the things that you could recommend as far as our movement is concerned. And almost all the groups mentioned that our strength is basically knowing the vision and mission of the church. And it's very simple. We're here to honor God and make disciples, and everybody know that, and so that's our strength. And then we move on to the list that he has given us, and we kind of highlight a lot of issues there. But the point is, the strength of the church would give you a glimpse of the church values, the church, what's the personality of that movement, and not only the personality of the movement, but also the main giftings of the leadership. It will give you so it give you a hint of the strength of the leaders, and also not only the strength of the leader, but also the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is moving us, or the movement of the Holy Spirit. So you could see through the strength that the values, church values, giftings of the church, of the leaders of the church, and the Holy Spirit movement. And so, and I think one of our strengths is raising leaders. I think that's one of our strengths. It's just that our congregations, our church is growing so fast at this season that now we have to keep up with the changes and the growth of the church. And as we are trying to catch up, we're thinking, are we really weak in this area? Maybe not. Maybe we're really strong in this area. We just have to kind of rearrange or build better structures in order for us to make that strength be in sync with the growth of the church. And so sometimes we could look at ourselves and say, oh, I've forgotten already this, desire to believe in people. I don't think so. That has been our heart since day one. Why? Because the missionaries, they have to leave after a month. And so therefore, they have to do something within the month to make sure that these Filipinos will be able to carry the burden. And so early on, as young believers, now you think Pastor Steve is the only one who would give grandfather stories. But anyways, early on as young believers, I mean, I was just third year in college. I already had a sense of carrying the burden of the church, because the Americans are going to Korea after this month. And so we were trained in almost immediately. I got baptized the same night. Could you imagine that? No victory weekend. I got saved. I came forward, gave my life to Christ. Right after that, the guy came to me. I still remember his name. I don't know if you know him, Pastor Paul. His name is Tim Hayter. He said, my name, what's your name? He says, I'm Ferdy. I'm Tim. Tim Hayter. Hayter? Yeah, I'm hater of sin. Oh, okay. Imagine that. I was in front during altar call. And then he shared to me on the spot, Acts 2:36, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and so on and so forth. And he shared that to us, and it says, are you ready to get baptized tonight? What do you mean? Get baptized tonight? What religion is this? So I want to make sure, because I had an idea of cults before, you know. But what religion is this? Because, I mean, I know it's in the Bible, but hey, you want to make sure. What religion is this? Is this, well, we're a Bible-based, we believe in the Bible, it's 100% the Word of God, and we believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. I gave a short explanation to a person who just came forward, an 18-year-old person who just came forward, and then I was satisfied. Okay, but I don't have shorts. No problem. We'll give you one. Okay, sure. And then 18 of us out of 100 who came forward got baptized. 17 guys, one girl, nursing student. And they all packed us inside a jeepney right in front of GSP building. And it brought us to this hotel somewhere in Ross Boulevard. Man, it's Admiral Hotel. And so we went to the third floor. Somebody lent me a short. I was so thin during the time. If I have me on my side view like this, you won't be able to see me anymore. And so I went in there, and then they lent us a short. So I wanted to, you know, see, lend me this short. I thought it was a towel. And so then I wore it, and I was carrying it while walking. I was half naked, walking in the lobby of the hotel. You know, just we were like ugly ducklings, you know, 17 of us. I was holding on to my dear life, you know, right there. And I was walking, and we see Philippi, you know, singers there on the side, the bars, you know, in the hotel. And then you go to the back of the hotel for the swimming pool, you know. So I was holding on to my dear life. What is going on? What's happening to me? And then we went in there. Somebody just shared a word to us a little bit. We went down in the swimming pool. They baptized us, you know. And as soon as we got out of the water, something happened. I started saying something I couldn't even understand. I didn't even know whether it's because I was cold or the Holy Spirit came or blah, 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 blah. We're talking about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. And she was I couldn't see the differentiation between speaking tongues and being, you know, coming from Iceland or something. So, you know, you could imagine on the spot the next day, Sunday, somebody shared 2 question tests immediately to me. The next day, you know, Greg Dekow, now a well-known preacher from Chicago, Gregory Dekow, sat down with me and asked me, what's your class tomorrow? I have a class tomorrow, a survey somewhere. Okay, why don't you come anyway? You come anyway, and then, you know, a few minutes after that, you can leave. That was Firm Foundation class. And so the training, you can imagine, we're talking about Saturday I got saved, Sunday I attended my first service with my small Gideon's Bible at the back of my 501, I'm still wearing 501 now, by the way, but anyways, small 501 at the back of my, bring your Bible, the guy said, so I brought a small Gideon's Bible at the back of my my pants, and I attended outside of the lobby of the hotel, and these American girls, white girls, tall girls approached me and says, are you here for the church? What? Excuse me? Sorry? Are you here for the church? I couldn't understand. Church? What is that? You know, are you here for the church? How can I think of a church in a hotel lobby? I'm in a hotel lobby with my Gideon's, you know, at my, you know, 501 pocket, and says, are you here for a church? Once again, please, I'm sorry, I couldn't. And then they repeated it slowly, church, Bible. Yes. So that was my experience. And so you could imagine the missionaries sharing with us not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the burden of helping carry the church. Wow. At the onset, early on. So if you ask me, why are you doing what you're doing? It's because this is how we were trained. This is how we used to think in the church for almost 27 years now. And so that's the spirit. And so I understand you're assigned to do something here and there. But I'd like us to see the spirit in the big picture of our movement. And I've shared it is not from my experience, but I've shared with you biblically. It'd be good for us to understand the theological background so that this will not just be an experience of a special person or a group of people, but it's scriptural. In fact, the first principle I'd like us to see here is that the theology of this thing. First, is that believing in the priesthood of the believers, ministry of all believers, believing in the priesthood of the believers, rejecting the notion of select few, Now I'm trying to. Pastor Ray Corpus, he's in Dubai now, but we PM together, so we make sermons together. So I prepared this just to impress you a little bit. Just so you understand, you have to take down notes. So I have to put something there, okay, as an excuse. So, but the principle here is the theology is we believe in the priesthood of all the believers. And this is not a new thing. This has been way back in the, we've read the scriptures and even during the Reformation. What made Martin Luther during his time, made him effective? Yes, you know, I mean, few people did that 100 years before he did, like John Wycliffe. He did, you know, he tried to translate the scripture to something, but it didn't make much impact 100 years before Martin Luther. But Martin Luther, during his time, he made so much impact because of print, because of the Gutenberg's printing press. And so he was able, his heart was to bring the scriptures, the Latin version of the scripture, to German, the street language during his time, to every individual. And so he did his best. He wrote around 30 works, and it was printed 300,000 copies during that time. And then after several years, then he decided, why not translate the Latin version of the scripture to German? And so he was able to do that in 1517, if I'm not mistaken. Pastor Paul can correct me, but he translated it, and he was able to at least put a scripture on each believer's lap. He was able to do that and develop a momentum and created an impact during his generation. Why was that? Because his desire is for the scripture to be read and people to have access to the scripture, and so he was known for being a person who have espoused the democratization of the scriptures, that he was able to bring it about and give it empower believers during that time. Now, decades after that, a man by the name of John Calvin decided to. He obviously wrote, his heart is not just to have access to the scripture, but to understand it better. That's why he wrote a book at a young age. How old was he, Pastor Paul? 21, 26 years old when he wrote, 24 years old when he wrote the book, Institutes of Christian Religion. He was a young man when he wrote that, just so that believers, or young believers, should have a greater grasp, not just have access to the scripture, but greater grasp of the scripture. And then he realized the importance of, he put a supreme value in each individual believers, that to the point that they were given, they were empowered in light of the Roman Catholic's hierarchical church background during that time. He tried to empower this time the saints in the church, and so that's why, you know, even during it, the pendulum went on the other side, to the point that people are empowered to vote in the church. That's why we call it congregational. I don't know if you heard of that. Most of our evangelical churches in the Philippines are congregational. Unlike us, we're more on elders or apostolic. We call it apostolic as far as leadership. But in most churches there, it's more congregational. The lay people are part of the board and they vote in or vote out a pastor or something like that. It has come all the way during the time of John Calvin. It impacted the church. That now they're saying that it was him who espoused the idea of the democratization of the church. If Luther brought about the democratization of the scriptures, he was able to bring about the democratization of the church, empowering the people. So believing in people, putting a supreme value on the movement of the Holy Spirit in this person's life. Why? Because of the priesthood of the believers. And because of that, it created a snowball effect, and we all know the story. They say that he even influenced. He became a leader in Geneva. That he impacted not just that part, but the rest of that part of Europe. That they're saying that it affected or influenced even civil politics. That's why today we have what we call democracy. Now, and they're saying that the Greeks did that. But anyways, but just to share to you a point, just to give you a little background, the theology of this, that priesthood of the believers is still what we're believing for even in our church today. Yesterday, there was a question, am I going to release somebody who's asking me to lead ministry or something like that as a pastor? I said, well, we believe that the Lord can speak to a person, so why don't you just go ahead and encourage him and say, look, I know you can hear from God. If you feel like you're moving on, God bless you. Let me pray for you. And so, theology. Number two, strategy. Strategy. What's the strategy? It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. Function as builders and equippers of leaders, refusing the notion of lording it over. As pastors, as leaders in the church, helping carry the burden of this church, we're called to equip. That's our job as leaders, to equip. We're not just here to serve. Yes, we're called to serve. But if all we do is to serve as leaders and not to equip, this movement is going to die on us. I mean, it will just stop here. Because it's all about us serving. Here you are doing the work of 10 rather than finding 10 to do the work. There's a big difference. We're not here to do the work of 10. Though sometimes that's what they say about our staff in Ortigas. But anyways, but we're not here to do the work of 10. We are here to find 10 to do the work. Constantly. That's our strategy as pastors and leaders of this movement. Now, as I say this, then we have to then recognize that our leaders are designed to function as equippers, not just servers. Leaders means serving, but you know what I mean. Yeah. Equipping. That should be our main primary function of a leader, should be equipping others. Not just equipping though, but you yourself is held accountable, that makes sure you're setting an example. Question, who have you been equipping lately? Talking about carrying the burden of the church. Now, give me names. Who have you been impacting lately in the church? Who have you been? what they say? No, it's on the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. So let's do it. Who are you? What about you? Who have you been training? Jerry, who have you been training? Henry, who have you been training, equipping? Every one of us, including Pastor Steve. And so this is not just a theology. It's also a function, and we set the example ourselves. And not only that, but we also try to identify and disciple others. 2 Timothy 2:2. I think we've talked about that already. Finding reliable people. And so we do that. We constantly try to identify and disciple people in order for them to be able to do the works of the ministry. Number three, the methodology, exercising gift-based, passion-driven ministry, shining the concept of positional power. Forget about those words. I'm just heavy words. It's just, I'm just trying to emphasize that when we equip others, you got to be wise. How can you be effective in equipping others? Find out their gifts. Ano ba yung gift nila in the first place? Baka naman, is it okay to speak in Tagalog? Yeah, baka naman, train ka ng training, hindi naman yun ang strength niya, hindi naman yun ang gift niya. People can do that because they're committed to our movement, but it's not going to last long. You assign them to do something that they're not gifted to do. They can do that for a little while, but not for the long haul. They're going to burn out. Yeah. You have to help discover their gifts as well, the spiritual gifts in their eyes. We have just read the verse. The Holy Spirit is manifesting to each one. And so if you're a wise equipper, then you have to decipher their strength and their giftings so that it will be easier for you to be able to assist them and train them and equip them, direct them to the place where they can contribute and be part. When I say contribute, you have to understand it's always the greatest challenge in churches to turn consumers to become contributors. It's always the primary challenge in churches. One of the best, they made a study in the U.S., one of the best volunteer-driven church, at its best, is actually only 46%. Wow. 46%, not 100. 46 is already, massive volunteer movement. Regular average one, 20%, like 20-80 Pareto principle, it's almost like that. So, so it's always a challenge, especially in a growing movement like ours. And so I'm sharing this to us for you to see, have a glimpse of really the burden on a senior pastor's or an apostolic's lap. Just for you to see here, have a glimpse. So, And so discover, especially here in our movement, we are not just, we are evangelical by doctrine, but our leadership is more Presbyterian, not congregational. Presbyterian means more of led by elders. But our methodology is, don't tell people, more like on a charismatic side, Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about, speaking tongues. Okay, so therefore, that's our methodology. Our leadership more Presbyterian, but our doctrine, is more evangelical leaning. So therefore, let's believe God. Let's find out, discover, because the passion of a person will always be. You'll have a passion. You know the passion of the person by discovering, help discover their gifts. If you help discover that, then you'll know their passion. Have you not noticed that of all the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians, especially the giftings mentioned in chapter 12, written in chapter 12, also written in chapter 14, here are the gifts presented and given to the body of Christ, to the church. And yet sandwiched between these two gifts of the Holy Spirit, sets of gifts, is chapter 13. You can't just talk about a chapter 13 as the hallmark greeting card of the Bible or during February without seeing the entire context. It's about the church. It's about the gifts. And so therefore, what Paul is saying, in order for this thing to happen, hey, the motivation behind it should be love. There should be passion behind it. You know, one person cannot do all, do all the job in the ministry or in the church. It cannot be. Only God can be like that. So let's recognize that each one has been given a piece of God's heart. You can't have the entirety of God's heart alone by yourself, or else you're part of the Trinity. That's part of theology. You study that. But the point is, there's a piece of God's heart in each and every one of us. But some people are keeping that piece of God's heart to themselves. It is supposed to be put on the table so that the body of Christ, the common good, will be blessed. And so that is important. And so Hebrews 10:24 says, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And so that's number three. Number four, opportunity. Launching people to succeed with excellence, removing jealousy in every form of envy from the equation. Launching people to succeed with excellence. In other words, give them the opportunity. Just as you're putting on the right theology, we believe in the priesthood of the believers. We believe that leaders are called to equip. We believe that as we equip them, we help them discover their gifts and their passions so that they can help contribute and be part of what God is doing. But also give them the opportunity to be launched out and be able to do what God has called them to do. Now, some leaders, if your goal is only to fill up a slot. Now, I understand if you're HR, that's your job. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, if your goal all the time is just to fill up a slot and you're not really concerned about the individual, you'll end up using people. You become a user rather than a developer or an equipper. We are equippers, not users. Right. And so we have to launch them. Now, some of them, though, might even be better than you are. Probably even more anointed than you are. Let's just accept the fact that there are people out there who are better than us. Let's just accept the fact that there'll be people that the Lord would bring to you who will be more anointed than you. And if that is the culture and the spirit, I'm telling you, you become like a spiritual father, having children who will be better than you are. Who among you parents here? How many parents? Do you want your children to be just like you? You want them to be even better. That's our heart. That's the passion. That's the heart for every spiritual leader. Our heart is for our children. I told that to Pastor Rico. He wasn't a pastor then when he was in UNP. Not even UNP. What do they call his school? CRC. CRC pa during that time. Tagal na nun. Way back, three decades, I think. But I met him. I told him, you know, Rico, you be better than me. I see you doing I'm going to be a businessman. I'm going to be, okay. But, you know, I'm telling you, God, you be more, no, I mean, you're going to be impacting thousands. I may be preaching to hundreds. You be preaching to thousands. True enough, it came to pass. He was preaching to thousands. I found out his secret. Princess Ponsalan. He would go to the province with princess and all the kids would come out. So it came to pass. So he was really, he was really. But one time he went to the Gupan and he was invited as a speaker. So, but, you know, he has a mentor. He has somebody he's mentoring. So he brought someone along with him and, you know, I'm going there. I was invited as a speaker to the youth group in the city of the Gupan. So please come with me. So he came. The guy was L.A. Mumar. So they went in there and he went there. And then true enough, while they were in the car, in the van, there was a welcome banner. It says, "Welcome, L.A. Mumar." And then guest speaker, a very small, tiny, on a font, nakalagay doon, guest speaker, Rico Ricafort. He said, what's going on here, you know? Yeah, of course. The guy's an actor. But anyway, so. So opportunity. Give them the opportunity. You know, if people would sense if you're just using them or you're really for them, they will sense it. They'll smell it a mile away. They'll smell it. If you're just using people for your own good, for your own whatever, to get your job, the assigned task given to you, in order for that to be done, without knowing it, if you're not conscious, you'll learn that they'll sense you're just using them for that tasks. But we have to understand, Jesus himself, when Peter failed him three times, he started looking for Peter. He longed. Where's Peter? In fact, one time he got down there and he saw Peter on a boat. He says, "Peter, I'm here." I mean, he got so excited. He couldn't even wait for the boat to come to the shore. He just jumped and swam and went to Jesus. And he was so excited. And then he sat down and I said, "Hey, do you love me more than all of this? The breakfast. More than all of this? Hey, if you love me, Peter, why don't you feed my sheep?" I mean, if Jesus was just using people, he could just, "Man, you know, Peter, you're a failure. Let me go back and find another generation of people who value my whatever." No. He went back to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Well, feed my sheep." "Do you really love me?" And he once again reiterated the call and ministry in his life and brought it back. That's what we're talking about. This is about opportunity to people. I preached one time. I was a youth pastor and Pastor Steve asked me, "What time should I end, Kaloy?" 10, okay.
Oh, you got a little extra time because we started late. It's okay.
Yeah, okay, so where was I?
Jesus reinstating Peter. And then Pastor Steve.
Yeah, Pastor Steve, one time I was a youth pastor during Ancient of Days, and I would preach for the youth and care, you know, do whatever is assigned to me. But one time he says, "Ferdy, why don't you go and preach this Sunday?" "Huh? Preach this?" "No, Steve, you go preach." "No, can I preach?" "Yeah, I think you can." Oh, man. So I would be perspiring. People would call the office. They'll find, who's preaching this Sunday, Pastor? "Of course. Dalawa lang kami ni Steve. Tatanungin mo pa." Parang gano'n. Hindi ko naman sinabing gano'n. But anyways. I think Steve. Nakakainis, you know. And so, but anyway, people would ask, "Who's preaching this Sunday?" But here, one time Steve asked me, "Ferdy, why don't you go and preach?" And said, "Okay." And then he realized probably my hesitancy, so he talked to the other pastors and told them that I'm preaching that Sunday. And then he gave me an advice that I will not forget. He says, "Ferdy, preach as if you're preaching to the youth. Forget about the old ones. Just preach as if you're preaching." "Really?" I gained so much confidence that Sunday. I preached like I was preaching to the youth group. But anyways, and it really helped me. But there are times I would, you know, make a bomb out of the message. I mean, they're not, you know, that's why I hate it. I said, you be a pastor, Ferdy. No, I'm an evangelist. How can I be a pastor? He asked me to pastor the church we started in the Music Museum during that time. This is in the staff meeting with my wife there. He says, why don't you pastor the church? Ferdy, Steve, no, I cannot imagine pastoring a church without you around. Can I not just be like David Canestraci and you be Emmanuel Canestraci? Do you know those two guys?
Yeah.
Emmanuel is just a consultant, whatever. He's the senior pastor, but actually it was David running the entire thing. Can I just be like David and you be Steve, you know? So anyways, he failed that day. In the staff meeting, I said no. I did not pastor that job. Being a pastor for me is the hardest job in the world. You know why? Because you preach a message every week, different, not the same, just like last week. We're talking about 52 weeks in a year. I am not a genius. I cannot make a message every week. Evangelists, we have 5 sermons. You know, different titles, depends on the audience, different stories, but we just change it. I just make sure I have to put the date and the place so that it won't be repeated the next time I'm invited to that place. So, I mean, I just have 5 solid messages, man. But pastor, these same people every week, they can't laugh at the same joke for 52 times. That's hard. So I knew my place. I knew my giftings. I knew my passion is evangelism. One gospel, preach the sermon. That's it. Go to a campus, preach, and then leave, you know. If you're invited in a church, preach, get the honorarium, and then leave. But anyway, so. But being a pastor, that's hard. I would always perspire, and Steve would ask me, you know, do you have a word, Ferdy? We didn't have this thing that we do, you know, a year ahead, 2 years ahead. He said to me, Ferdy, they have a word for this Sunday. I guess I can prepare. Sure. Okay, go ahead. Oh, man, you should have accepted that. But he accepted it. One time he said, who's preaching? Steve, you're preaching Sunday, right? Yes. Great. Woo-hoo. You know, I was so excited. And then Saturday, he came from Guam, Hawaii, whatever. He came. I picked him up in the airport. You know, we're very small then, so I would pick him up. Woo-hoo, Steve, welcome. We're excited. Okay, great. So tomorrow we're going to have a great, you know, service and so on. Yeah. Ferdy, do you have a word? You mean next month? No, tomorrow. Oh, really? Sempre. I mean, for tomorrow? I can prepare. Oh, man. Why did you put me here? sure. Okay, tomorrow, man. The next day, Deborah is right in front. And here I am preaching. I'm gonna be about to preach a sermon. No sleep. But the point is, I was given an opportunity. I was given. He believed in me. I would bomb a message. He would come. Steve, Steve, it'd be great if you preach. I mean, I'll just, you know, is it Ferdy? You preach again this Sunday. Are you sure? Yeah. Okay. Great. You know what? I got used to it. I prepare sermons even though I'm not assigned.
Yeah.
I would prepare. I have notebooks all over the place. I have skeletons of sermons. I would visit every time it's stormy days. During typhoon, when I say typhoon, during time of whatever, no word, whatever, I'll just go back to my old notebooks and resurrect those skeletons, those old, you know, things that I try to prepare to my readings, and I would just go there and visit them. And so give them opportunity in order for them to be able to do what the Lord has asked them to do. So remember, us as leaders, this is not about us. This is about the saints. The focus is not about you. Some people, they graduate in seminaries. They go back and plant churches. They're trained to do ministry, most of them. And they go and do it. And they serve and serve and serve and serve. And everything is just around. And people are just surrounding them. But let me tell you, we're not called for us just to do that. But we are called to make sure others are able to do what you're doing. Empower. Let them be empowered to do it. Equip them. Don't be a user. Be an equipper. Invest your life to them. Invest your life to them. And so the last one is synergy. The last principle here is synergy. Working together in harmony is cueing competition, but embracing teamwork and honoring each other's. Each other. When you place somebody, place them in the context of a team. There's, you know, it's not the man of God syndrome. It's always connect them with people. Understand this, guys. You're not working for an organization. Learn how to work with an organization. There's a big difference. You're not just here working for the organization. Understand that you're working with the organization, with an organization as a team member. And if you have that attitude, then, you know, the synergy, you could imagine the synergy. We're about to be invited. Pastor Ado has called me and says, Ferdy, help me. There's a movement here is asking us to, you know, to help them in whatever in their church. And, okay, you know, sige, sure, let's meet up. And so we sat down with them and helped them out, stood with them. And then they're asking us to help them. And then this guy, while we were seated, he says, you know what, and then we shared our the way we do things in ministry, preparing sermons together, Metro Manila, One Church, and so on and so forth. And said they were just amazed, thinking, wow, you guys are able to do that. And you know what, we heard about you before, way back in the 80s, when you were reaching students. And I heard comments, because he's the new leader of the entire movement. I heard comments when I was younger during the time. I heard comments about, Victory? Puro sudyante lang yan, walang pera dyan. Puro sudyante yan, walang ano dyan. I said, Now, here we are. 20 you know, plus years later, here we are. We're asking you to help us. And so he's saying, I says, well, there's no circuit. It's just we've learned to work with one another and share our, you know, in fact, just to let you know, this is not just about us here. We also try to help the other people in the body of Christ. Chito Sanchez, our neighbor, same floor, in this same mall. He used to have only around less than 100 people in his church. And when we realized he's around, he's part of a PCEC, and we invited him to speak in our prayer meeting, and he spoke, and then we sat down, Luther and I said, Pastor Luther, help me out. I mean, he's the same age with you, but so would you please sit down with him? Would you please share our equipment with him? Sure. So he sat down with him and shared with him. Now Chito Sanchez quadrupled the members of his church, and he always pointed out the victory helping him grow because of discipleship. And if Pastor Luther and I can do that to other movements, what about you? I mean, I'm willing to sit down with you and share with you and say, no, we want you to speak at our conference. We want you guys to, I can sit down with you, but speak in your conference. You can invite, other people there, but I want to sit down with you. Now, in fact, I said, let me share. If you invite me, this will be my message. I'll share it to you. Don't tell them, but I'll share it with you. Here's my message. I shared my message right there in the Starbucks and said, if I'm going to speak, that will be my message. Why don't you go ahead and preach it yourself in your conference? Just, you know, let me just sit down with you in this Starbucks. Remember that? I was telling him. And he was, you know, and so the goal is, this synergy I'm talking about is not just among us, even in the body of Christ. I'd like us to be more open, more, you know, sharing our equipments to the body of Christ and have a heart. Working together in your department, in our church, in our local congregation, but even in the body of Christ here in the Philippines, we have to have that attitude of working with them. So having said this, I'd like to once again encourage us. Race empowering leaders would require these five principles. We have to have the right theology, strategy, the right methodology, opportunity, and the synergy so that we can help carry the burden of this church and help our apostolic team, our leaders, our senior pastors in this movement to be able to bring this movement to the next level. I want to just tell us, remember, this is an old story, but you heard this probably 100 times, but I want to share it again anyway. One guy asked these 2 stone cutters, he says, "What are you guys doing?" The guy says, "I'm cutting stone." Obviously, I mean, he knew he's cutting stone. But the other guy says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm building cathedral. I'm helping build a cathedral." And says, this guy got it. He's a cathedral builder. He's not just a stone cutter. You're not just a stone cutter. You are helping build a cathedral. That's who you are. I'd like to see this. Do we have a little? We have a video. Can we show this video? Just watch this, just to summarize my entire the message I shared here about empowering.
My lord. How are we to defend Jerusalem without knights? We have no knights! Truly.
What is your condition?
I'm servant to the patriarch.
Tell you, sir. One of my servants.
Is he? You were born a servant. Kneel.
Every man at arms, or capable of bearing them, kneel! On your knees!
Be without fear. In the face of your enemies. Be brave and upright that God may love thee. Speak the truth, even if it leads to your death. Safeguard the helpless. That is your oath. And that is so you remember it.
Rise a knight! Rise a knight! Who do you think you are? You alter the world. Doesn't making a man a knight make him a better fighter?
Yes.
Alright, so kneel. Lucky to kneel, Pastor Paul and I will slap you. Make you a knight. Can we just pray? Father God, thank you for once again helping us remember our roots, what you've called us to do as a church, and that is to help advance your kingdom in this nation that you've given us. And so, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever assigned task given to us, we will remember, Lord, we're in this, Lord, to help believe in others and raise them and empower them to fulfill through the power of the Holy Spirit what God has called them to do. Lord God, I thank you that it's a privilege to be part of what you're doing. We count it a privilege, Lord. And so help us, Lord. Give us eyes to see and believe in others, Lord God, and help them see their calling as well. Lord, bless this class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Great, thank you. That was great. All right, 10:20. We'll start back, so a little extra time.